So turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. I appreciate the Simpson. I hope Kelly North as well. And
by the way, anybody that wants to text Mr. Barry at Grace Bible Church, it's 334-669-0920. Please text only, no phone calls. That's 334-669-0920. Text only.
All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. You know, churches are filled this morning with a, you know, once you've got a wrong concept in your mind, nothing you're going to do is going to keep you on track.
Right. And not much going to change.
You see, once you've got a concept in your mind, it's very hard to change that concept. So, most people, when they start to study the Bible, get in here and they talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they talk about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is their concept. They act as if it was written to you. And so we get this misconception from when we were little that we're, you know, kind of adopted into the family of Judaism. We're, you know, somehow, it's almost, you don't really understand it, but it's, like, I know that Jesus came to earth for me and that kind of concept. And the problem with that is it isn't true. And I love Jesus, love everything about Jesus. But when he appeared in Matthew and went all the way from the birth to the cross, really it goes a little bit beyond the cross, but basically that's what those books cover. And you can take all four of those Gospels and you can turn them up sideways and they basically start with the beginning and end with the end. And in doing that, you start to realize that people have had wrong concept. Can anybody just quote me a verse out of Matthew? Just any verse out of Matthew. Well, okay, I mean, I was hoping for at least one.
Lay not up treasures.
And we've heard that in the churches for years and years, right? What?
Do not your alms before men.
Do not your alms before men. What? The meek shall inherit the earth. What is, you know, those were statements we heard all our Christian life. And yet, you know, we really didn't understand them. You know, we really didn't put them in the context. We really didn't put them in the area they belonged in. We just have no clue what was going on. It's kind of like, and so I want to talk to you about true spirituality. What is it? What is being spiritual? Most people believe spirituality. Let me put it this way. Equals action. Or actions. That spirituality is something you're doing. That's what they say, well, that guy's spiritual, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't cuss. I always amazed about grace believers. They lie, they don't, they're lazy, they're lackadaisical, and yet if someone cusses, they get all kinds, because they equate spirituality with actions. If you cuss, what are you?
Has a negative connotation.
You're not spiritual. Yet these are people that might commit adultery.
Covet,
you know. And yet they're spiritual because they don't see you cussing. I mean, you know, come on, isn't it silly? Oh, you know. I don't understand it, but that's how it works. But that's not how it works with God. That's not how spirituality comes about. And it's amazing to me, even like this morning, it was just amazing to me. People are always, Well, spirituality, thank God, doesn't depend upon your action. If it did, let me assure you, look at me, everyone, you'd end up in trouble.
That's
If spirituality had to do with your actions, you all would be in trouble. At whatever level. You know what this room is filled with? Liars. Covetous. Lustful people. The whole room is filled with that kind of people. But what we've done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is we've got this sense that spirituality is action. It's like you can add to the list anything you want. Drunkenness. You know? Low spirituality. More sin goes up, the less spiritual you are. Yes, Carlton.
Yeah, but I think when I interpret what the other people are saying when they talk about spirituality is a process of growing in the, quote, image of God, being more godly in our actions.
No, I agree with that.
That's the grace program.
What he's saying, let me reiterate what he's just said. He's saying that the idea of this concept is really growing in Christ. You're getting more Christ-like. Well, that's part of the dilemma. And that's part of the mindset that has caused the error. There is no way that you can take fallen man and make him in the image of God. It can't be done. Yet it is amazing all the instances that we do. Spirituality does not have to do with you. But the first thing I want you to understand that what spirituality is getting the doctrine right. See, if this is the doctrine over here, I'm saying if that was the doctrine, then true spirituality has not to do with your actions so much as it is keeping the doctrine. Y'all understand? That is, if you're going to say, okay, I'm going to be spiritual, then you got to do the things that the doctrine requires. Does that make sense?
Wouldn't that be action?
Well, it can be action. In our case, it would be the absence of actions. To be spiritual is not to trust in the flesh. That would be true spirituality for us over in the grace area. You all understand? That the less you count on yourself and the more you count on God, the more you're going to be spiritual. But that's not true with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 3. And let's just go through a couple of these things. In Matthew chapter 3, there's John the Baptist. And he's... Now, between Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 3 is approximately 31 years. A lot of people don't understand that. That in Matthew chapter 2, they're looking for a child... They can young child in Matthew 2, verse 8, which he was approximately 2 years old or thereabouts. And verse 31, chapter 3, verse 1, is the really where the start of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ starts. So 2 to 33. Y'all are 30. So it's what? 28 years. All right. Thereabouts. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's an action word there. What is required? The doctrine requires repentance. Repent. Repent. And so, churches teach you have to do what? Repent. Now, when they talk about repentance, we talk about turning from our sins and that kind of thing. But the word repentance really has to do with a change of mind. But watch what happens down here. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girded about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So then you have the doctrine of
baptism
and confession. That was the other word I couldn't think of. Confession of sin. So, you know, just right in Matthew chapter 3, you have repent, baptism, and confession. So guess what they're teaching is doctrine to the church. Repentance, baptism, and confession. You know how many churches teach that? 99.9% of them. Repentance, baptism, and confession. And that process is taken from a doctrine, ready for this? Pre-Jesus. That doctrine right there is pre-Christ. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't even on the scene, guys. And yet the church doctrine after Christ came, after the mystery was revealed, after all that, something changed. They wouldn't be teaching repent, baptism, confession. But you know what the churches are still teaching? Repentance, baptism, and confession. And so now you're not spiritual if you haven't repented. You're not spiritual if you haven't been baptized. Why, you need to be baptized. You need to confess your sins. You need to get it off your chest. And I'm okay with getting it off your chest as long as you understand that's not what makes a person spiritual.
If I can get it off my chest, then I can load up next week.
Well, that's right. But that's where confession comes time and time again. That's very important. Now, you understand that they were fleeing something. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Matthew 3, verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So, you know, they're looking at being saved from something. What were they going to be saved from? The wrath to come. So what did you have to do to flee the wrath to come? Repent, be baptized, and confess. Guess what every church is teaching?
This was a Jewish program here.
Really? Well, here, why don't you come...
Make sure we understood that, though.
I'm not done yet. Let me build my case here. Thank you, Robert.
And I'm not Jewish, so I mean, you know, excited.
But we are spiritual, aren't we? Spiritual Israel.
Yeah. Well, see, that's kind of what they do. Now, I want you to go to Matthew. Chapter 5 for a minute. Some more. Now, everybody's got their repentance, the baptism, and confession, right? But they almost stop there. Because I've never seen anybody teach this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisee, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. Well, whoa. Boy, that's, if that is the line, if that is the mark, Here is the righteousness of the Pharisees. Okay, that's the mark. They knew the law perfectly. Y'all with me? Robert, would you like to take your bat at trying to quote the law to me? Jim, how about it? Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisee, you in no case will enter in. Now, come on, guys. They teach, repent, baptize, Jesus didn't show up on the scene. Jesus is on the scene now. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you in no case shall enter in. Whoa, I didn't get that in Sunday school. I got the repentance, the baptism, and the confession thing. But no one, somebody failed to mention me, Romans, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. These people knew the law. Well, what do you do?
And that's not just the Ten Commandments.
Well, it wasn't, but I'll play the Ten Commandments. Let's just make that the Ten Commandments. Can anybody in here stand up and quote me all Ten Commandments?
They all start with thou shalt.
you see, except it exceeds the righteousness of the scribe. I never got taught that. Listen, I thought you had to keep the commandments to get in. But he didn't say keep the commandments. He said you got to exceed those that could keep the commandments. Exceed the righteousness. Well, I'd never heard that my whole life. Man, when I heard that, I was like, wow, that is a bummer. I might go to hell. Because my righteousness can't exceed the scribes and the Pharisees without something happening. Y'all with me? Now, come on down. It gets even worse. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees, right? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his... Well, I'm guilty. You didn't want to hear that from your preacher, did you? Every man in here is probably guilty.
Amen.
Women too. Well, by the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not finding what? By your actions, you're not finding spirituality. You know what you're finding? Condemnation. Guilt. You're finding that you're not any good. Why, if spirituality equals actions, then your actions will eventually, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, condemn you. And you will be loaded with a book. And that's what churches do, don't they? They really put the guilt on you, pile it on your back so you can barely move. And they pile it on and pile it on until you're willing to, hey, okay, I'll pay my tithe. I'll do anything to get this. Hey, I'll confess. Whatever it takes. Wow, there's money all over this place.
That's not how it feels. We
roll. Robert says, I don't know about this church, but I'm taking up janitorial business here. You guys understand that if actions did equal spirituality, you'd be in trouble. You say, well, what would Jesus do? Well, he would have you not lust. If you did lust, he does have a solution for you. Look in verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, everybody, pluck it out. Yikes!
But he was spiritualizing.
You see, the action step, if you did commit that, the true spirituality would be what?
Pluck it out.
Pluck it out. Prove it. Well, you know, I didn't get taught that in Baptist churches all my life. Methodist churches all my life. They said all you need to do is repent, get baptized, and confess your sins. They didn't tell me none of this plucking eye out thing. But see, true spirituality would say, if that's the doctrine, then I'll do it. Y'all understand? Say, well, he didn't mean it literally. Well, then isn't that interesting? Go to Matthew 6, where I think it was Jim quoting. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Anybody have any money in the bank? Now, I'm not saying your 401k. I know it's empty now. We're going to eat good for 2 weeks, honey. That's it.
Jean's in trouble. She worked for a bank.
I don't have no money, though.
I don't make you rich.
Sure doesn't.
So, all of this is kind of interesting. And you go through all here. He's telling, lay not up treasures upon the earth. Sell out all that you have. He's telling you there are action steps that would create, quote, spirituality. And there's also the negative. And that's where we get the idea of cursing and adultery and drunkenness and all that. And that lacks or lowers your spirituality, right? But then God saves a man. He already had 12 men over here. He lost one of those men, which was who?
Judas.
And then he added one up,
Matthias,
and they had 12. How many tribes are there?
12.
How many thrones?
12.
How many gates?
12.
How many months?
12.
How many apostles?
12.
You're starting to see 12 represents who?
Israel.
But then God, out of the blue, and I mean literally out of the blue. Hey, isn't that cool? Out of the blue. Isn't that good? Out of the blue came the Apostle Paul. You know what? I went to church all my life. I didn't even know the Apostle Paul was in the Bible. How many here knew anything about the Apostle Paul? What do you know about him?
Well, we knew that...
He was in there, but you didn't know much about him.
He had missionary
journeys. Missionary journeys, right?
He was the one going what the 12 wanted done. He was out vandalizing the 12.
It's just vague stuff, you know? And so this guy, Paul, shows up on the scene and is fascinating to me. The whole change of course. One... There's one apostle to the Gentiles, one body, one church, one. You see the difference? You see the difference? Those do not equal. They're different. So then I start to look at some of what Paul did, and that's where I want to get to the difference. See, when Paul shows up on the scene, he's not preaching do. That's not what he's preaching. He isn't telling you to live your life a certain way. He is telling you that someone lives his life for you a certain way. And so what I'd like to do is go to Romans and just pick up the fact that you do have an apostle. And then I want to get to true spirituality. Go to Romans chapter 11. Very simple message this morning. True spirituality. I don't think you can be spiritual by following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, I would say that you are least spiritual when you're trying to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that's the words of Jesus. That's Jesus' earthly ministry. Yeah, but the same Jesus who came to this earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John came to the 12 also is the same Jesus that saved and came to Paul. And just by sequential numbering, you'd have to say Paul was the last, right? So whatever he told Paul must be pretty interesting. Amen? Otherwise, why have Paul? Why would Paul be in the Bible? You know what I was shocked to find out? Is that Paul wrote half the New Testament. That shocked me. You know, I mean, that was a flipper. Flipper outer. Yes. Carl.
Every time God used a man, he revealed more and more and more.
Absolutely. So here we got, we're down through the 12. Oh, by the way, remember that selling out? You know, lay not up. Before we go to Paul, let me just nail that point down. I wanted to show you that they were literalists. Go to Acts chapter 2. All I want you to see is that it you're talking literalists. These guys weren't taking in and saying, oh, well, if where your heart is. I mean, I've heard so many Baptist preachers, Methodist, you know, it's spiritualized. And what you're saying is where your heart is, your treasure will be. You know? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 2, look, if you will, in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. How did that happen? And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What did they do? Sold all their possessions. Go to Acts chapter 4. Say, well, you believe in that literally? For them, yes, I do. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Now watch this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses, everybody sold them. Did what? Sold them. And brought the price of the things which were sold. Okay. Well, then Catherine and Ross and Robert and his lovely wife. Jim, that new house, you've got to sell it. According to the Bible, to be spiritual. Larry, you're Harley. That's okay. Your chair.
Who gets Mia?
Barry, you got to sell Mia.
I will. She's been a rascal anyway. And listen, you got to come and lay the money down at the apostles' feet. Well, I'm as close to any apostle as you could possibly have. And I'll make distribution out. That's what they did, guys. Now, there's a reason why they did that, but that's not important. True spirituality would be taking the Word of God literally and go and do it. Well, what did they believe it was? They had to do it. Well, let's go a little bit forward now, back to Paul, Romans chapter 11. I think one of the keys of true spirituality today is an action set. Yeah, they got in trouble, didn't they? I'm going to put true spirituality would take some action steps, too, in this day and age. What would it be? Well, one would be following the Apostle Paul. But if you were following the earthly ministry written to the Jews, would that be true spirituality? No, it wouldn't be true spirituality. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can't take the wrong part of the book written to someone else and start applying it to you and think that you're spiritual. And that is what's happening. So we have a lot of people out there thinking they're spiritual when they're denying the truth. Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Hold it, aren't we Gentiles? Then we got someone announcing to us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, you know, then true spirituality would say, okay, God sent us an apostle. Amen? Amen. Let's try it again. Romans 15, verse 16. These are quickies, so just turn a couple pages there. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the what?
Gentiles.
You need to underline that in your Bible. You need to mark it. And put Romans 11, verse 13 out right by there. Tony, quit cheating off your wife's notes. I see that again.
I'm already got it.
All right. I'm going to have to separate you two if you guys don't quit cheating.
That's what I have to do.
Hey.
I'm used to.
Well, that's fine. That's why, Robert, that's why we marry smart women, brother.
Right.
You know, I married me. You know, when I first started doing this, I could find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in my Bible. When he told me to turn to Philemon, that just flipped me out. It took me, I went to the front of the book, and then thank God I was sitting next to Brenda. Because she knew right where it was, and she flipped the pages for me. But you know what? I decided I was going to learn this book. If I was going to have a final exam, I was going to get it down before I got there. All right. Romans 15, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the what?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. So we've got somebody that is telling us that he's the apostle, the preacher, the teacher. I mean, come on, look at this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What is it?
Sorry, 2:7.
Oh. Yeah, I bet he didn't know that before he got here.
He's just making you work hard,
too. I know.
He's making you better.
The Bible says steel sharpens steel. That's what it's all about. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Everybody get there. Look in verse 7. Whereof I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would you need one more apostle when you already had 12? What? In case one got sick. You see, I mean, why would there be a necessity of having the Apostle Paul and then him write half the New Testament? See, that just doesn't make sense to me. Unless you start to put it in perspective. Tony, you were going to say something.
Well, it's because all the others were sent to to Israel, and there was nobody, you know, Paul's specific ministry was, just like I said, to the Gentiles, outside of Israel.
Well, that is true, but didn't the 12 go to Cornelius, who was a Gentile?
True, but originally they were supposed to not go to the Gentiles when they were originally sent.
Well, that's right. So, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're sent to who? The Jews. What are they teaching? Repent, baptize, confession, right? The 12, guess what they do? Repent, and on and on. When Paul gets here, there's a whole new program starting that had been secret, that had been a mystery. And that program was held in quietness or in mystery of who?
God.
God kept it a secret. And he had to wait until it was time to show that forth. If he told it too soon, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, God kept a special man in plan to reveal something about true spirituality. And this is what this man said. Go to Romans chapter 3. Go to the front of the book, just about 20 pages and you'll have it. Don't go much more than 20. Oh, you've gone too far. No, 20 pages. Maybe, think of it as 4 or 5 pages. Romans chapter 3. Now remember what they taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you in no case shall enter in. Isn't that what it said? But this is a fascinating read here. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Here it goes. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under what? Their righteous couldn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous? Does that include you? That includes me. There is none that understandeth. How many understand? There is none that seeketh after God. None. They've all gone out of the way. How many's gone out of the way? They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, isn't that a stark contrast with the idea of your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Now he's saying over here that there is none good. And you know that, don't you, by your actions? You know that you're not any good. You know that there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, so here's this Apostle Paul, instead of going out and saying, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, now you hear that there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, he goes on to say, I mean, he just kind of nails it to the wall here. Verse 21, or 23, for all have sinned. How many?
All.
How many have sinned?
All.
And come short of the glory of God. Now hang on. Over here you had to exceed. What is Paul telling you? That none can even make the mark. How many can make the mark?
None.
Reality check. You see, Paul's coming into the scene to tell you the truth about yourself. And you know what? The truth hurts. I hate when people come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you're fat. That's true. I am. At least I'm not fat and ugly like some.
Eating them donuts, you're going to get bigger.
Eating them donuts will definitely help the waistline. You know what? I realized the other day that I'm probably the most well-rounded grace preacher I know. You know, I never beat cancer, you know, or beat heart disease. I was up there preaching in Chattanooga one year, and I'm up there saying I've never beat heart disease or beat cancer or beat anything like a lot of people have gone through. And my son yells at from the background and says, you beat anorexia. Anyway. That was supposed to be funnier than that. Somehow that just kind of fell over the pulpit. I think I lost the momentum there. All right. There's none good. That's a new message. All have come short. A new message. Your righteousness didn't have to pass the... in fact, how many are righteous? No, not one. Everybody. No, not one. None of us. Okay, now we got a problem. Over here, your righteousness had to do what?
Exceed.
But now Paul's telling you what?
No.
That you're not righteousness and you've come short. So I hope there's a way of becoming spiritual or having spirituality without actions. Because the actions are what's bringing us up short. You know how I know that? The Bible said for your righteousness to exceed the righteousness, you had to take your eyes out if you lusted and pluck them out. Action. If you stole, cut your right arm, throw it off. He said in those same passages, it would be better that one member of your body perish than your whole member be cast into hell. Now, that's what it would take to exceed the scribes and the righteousness, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But Paul brings a new reality. There's none good, no, not one. There's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how is the righteousness now made? Well, look back in here in verse 21. Well, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? But now, under the Apostle Paul, but now, boy, that, you ought to underline that but now. But nows are important. But now the righteousness of God without the law is what?
Manifested.
Being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if your Bible says in, you're in trouble there a little bit. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. So what is he saying now? That now there's a righteousness that you can have. Except your, back here, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness. Now he's saying the righteousness of God is given to you without the law. Got it? Your righteousness doesn't have to exceed the righteousness. Now you're made righteous without the law. Without it having to exceed. Without you having to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. You know what you ought to do right now? Take a deep breath and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You all understand? That is, you know, I don't know about you, but that other program, I was in trouble. As my sister says so eloquently, Catherine, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa. But you know what? Now that the righteousness of God is revealed without the law, there's hope for me.
That's right.
I couldn't keep the law before. Didn't even know it. Anybody here want to try it one more time, the law? Oh, we have no clue what it is. I can name the Ten Commandments, but like Wayne said, it really includes a lot more than Ten Commandments. But hey, I'd be impressed with the Ten Commandments.
Name them and keep them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right.
In fact, you know, we hear that in Romans 2, don't we? Romans 2 says it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers. You know what? Now you can be made righteousness without the law. How did you do that? Well, you know what? Here it is. I know that you're not any good, and I know there's not a just person upon you that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned. I know that for a fact in this room. So how can a man do it? Well, Jesus Christ, God Almighty's dear Son, came into this earth, born of a woman, lived 33 years, and they took him and crucified him. When he died on that cross, Christ was made sin for you, who knew no sin. That is, God took your sins and put it upon his Son. How many?
All
of your sins. You know how many sins you've got this morning?
Zero.
And the reason you don't have any isn't because you've been good or some action step or something you've done. It is because of the grace of God that God was willing to make His Son to be sin for you who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And it isn't about your action steps or living. It's about the finished work of Calvary's cross and the work of God on His dear Son in your behalf. That's the grace of God. Hey, a person like me, as rotten as I am, one that may curse. I'm so impressed with all our spiritualities around here. You know? Oh, such saints, polish your halo. Well, this is a scumbag of scumbags. But you know what? I've got eternal life. And I know how to get you eternal life. You know what you need to do? You need to quit thinking yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's a fascinating thing to me. You know what? There ain't none good. The thing that makes me acceptable to God is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, look, I'll accept that death as your death if you'll believe on my Son. Hey, I'm a believer, I am. You got it? If that's all it takes, I want to be a believer. And that's all it takes. People make it complicated. Do you have to repent? No. Do you have to be baptized? No. Do you have to confess? No. What is it? You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And if you'll believe that, God will give you the righteousness of God without the law. Woo! That's what I want. And it's really that simple. Now, we're going to talk about a little bit more of this in the next hour about true spirituality, but you're starting to see kind of the picture, right? We'll add to that picture in the next hour. Appreciate you joining on the internet. You guys take a 10-minute break. There's donuts and coffee in the back. Now, you all understand that if you're fat, it would be a sin to eat those. So under the other program, the Bible says it would be better to cut your throat. But since we're under grace, if you think we're under grace, you can probably go have a donut now.